My name's Danny, as Kelly introduced earlier. I get to be on staff, and I'm going to be doing a two-week series for us called When We Notice. Now, how many of you noticed this in front of me, and you're really curious already? You're my people. I get you, okay? Hey, the rhythm of who we are as a church, if you're called Encounter Home, you get it. But if you're a guest or if you're curious about faith, there's just a couple things about our services I want you to be aware of. Is one, we do these expressions of worship through music, which you just participated in. And then we also have a spot where we believe that when we open the Bible and we look at it, it has something for us today, that the living, resurrected Jesus can speak to us in 2025. And so I'm going to invite us to look at some key texts today and next week related to this idea of when we notice. Now, how many of you love the outdoors / camping / mountains? Okay, you're also my people. I want to show you a picture. I actually shared this at the men's moment at the top of the month. This is not me. I wish it was. I've got some similar. But just when you reach a horizon and you come over the top and you just see the land in front of you, there's just an awe to it. I feel so small in the mountains, and it feels right to be that small in that geological space. This is another picture, which just screams adventure, okay? Lord of the Rings is going in the back of my head on this, right? Now, I want to show a picture I actually took, and we're going to camp on it for just a second because I want to share the story of what's happening here. In 2016, I was serving as a family pastor at church, which basically meant I was over birth through high school. And we had a team that was all part of that, and I took our high school students on a summer missions trip to Romania. The reason why Romania is that's where our global partner was at. And George, who's become a best friend in my life, he actually grew up in Romania, was there in 81 when communism fell in Romania. Came to school in the States, met his wife, and went back to basically the church that his dad started as an underground church during World War II, and since then has gone on to plant 8 different churches around the area. And so we took students there to work with the church plants, and some church plants were work stuff, some were VBS-related things, others were just outreach environments. I've got a great story being chased down a street by an Orthodox priest with George. That's a fun story, not the story you're going to get today. But this story happens where we were doing the mission trip, and we had something had to force us to pivot in our plans. And George was like, "Hey, what should we think we should do?" And I was like, "George, we're right by the Carpathian Range here. Let's go hiking." And he goes, "I'm sorry, what?" I said, "George, let's take a group of 27 students on a hike 11 miles deep into the Carpathian Range and go explore." And he's like, "I'm sorry, what?" I was like, "George, can you trust me?" Sure. That's about the pause it took. So we did. We took our 28 students and we went up. We didn't tell any of the students that there's an 11-mile hike involved. Really, only my kids and George's kids have ever been on that type of hike before. Everybody else was, you know, city folk. And so they went on and we crossed glaciers and we're exploring all over the place. And we come to this spot that's above in the cloud bank. And I just tell students to pause. Enjoy this space. And I quickly also say, don't take another step closer to the edge. Now, if you've ever worked with students, there's two students you really are worried about the most. The freshman and the I got it all figured out senior. Those are the two that I usually keep really close to me, okay? And about, 10, 15 minutes, all of a sudden the students are asking, "Hey, is this it?" I'm like, "Is this it? Are you kidding me? Look around. You're in the middle of the Carpathian Range in Eastern Europe. Like, can you not just celebrate?" And they're like, "Yeah, but we can't see anything but this." I'm like, "Just give it a hot second." So they're killing time. There's some cool things to, like, explore. And there's a moment that I know is coming because I've done this enough times that the cloud bank's going to dissipate and we're going to see something. And so when it dissipates, this is what we see. And there's just this moment of awe and grandeur. And yes, I am that person on the staff. If you want to go to the next picture, that is me climbing out on the ridge. The ridge line is as wide as the faux rocks in front of you, by the way. I go all the way out to the end, I'm coming back, and you're like, "Well, who's the other person out there?" And it's like, "That's one of our other leaders." We did bring him back. But in the midst of mountains, in the midst of being in those spaces, there's something that's deeply connected to me in the story that we have in the scriptures. Because in fact, all through history, mountains are deeply connected to every culture on this planet. Whether it's man-made or created, there are spots that where mountains sit or mountain-esque formations sit, there's a belief that that's where God dwells. And in where God dwells, there's a spot where humans can interact with these gods. In fact, every region that we can have from archaeological explorations, history, we see that humanity across the planet has always believed that there's sacred spaces, and they often are connected to mountains. In fact, there's a whole line of academic research in cosmic mountains in the biblical narrative. And today, I want to set up a little bit before we get into the text what it means for us to be where our feet are planted. How many of you ever been to Egypt? A couple? Fantastic. Here is a picture of the pyramids. I've not been. It's on the bucket list. We also see in South America a picture of Chichen Itza. Yeah, look at the scale of the people in front. Again, throughout cultures, there's spaces that people believe that these gods dwell. And in the Mesopotamian culture, which we step into in the Old Testament, we often see the significant connection, the connection that that's where God has showed up. And in fact, when you look at the Bible that you have in front of you translated in English, there's several words used for God. We only see God, or we see Lord. But if you actually look at the original text, the word El, E-L, literally means God. But it would go for any God, any deity. But then there'd be specific names of the God who redeems, which is Elohim, Israel's God. Or as God reveals himself to Moses before they rescue Israel from Egypt, is Yahweh. I am who I am. There's a personalization to it. And so when we think about the fact that we're in this space in 2025, how do we notice where God is moving and with us and around us today? In fact, if you were to explore the Old Testament, you would see that there's over 140 verses connected to mountains and a moving of this God who's personal with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's one out of Psalm 48. It says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king." In fact, throughout the Old Testament, you'll see other mountains named. Here's a list of some of them. Mount Ararat, Mount Carmel, Mount Moriah, Mount Tabor, Mount Zion, Mount Nebo, Mount Gerizim, Mount Sinai. That's where Moses received the Ten Commandments, and Mount Hermon. Today, as we step into Mount Carmel, in fact, here's a picture of it. The word Carmel literally means garden of God. It is not this desolate place that's just sandy and rocky. It's actually, to this day, you would see vineyards and agriculture there, similar to our surrounding Ventura County area. And in the beauty of this space, there's a specific moment that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob showed up. And as we explore today and next week, I'm going to invite us to two action steps. I'm going to invite us to two action steps about what does it mean for us when God shows up, how do we respond? So can you say "when we notice" with me? Fantastic. Here we go. 1 Kings 18. Most of the verses will be up on the screen, but if not, you may follow along in the Bible in front of you or on your phone or the physical Bible you brought. We're going to start in verse 17. "When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is it you, you troubler of Israel?'" How many of you have a nickname you just love? A few of you? Yeah, how many of you have a nickname you do not love, you'd love to get rid of it, but the family won't let you? A few of you, yes, okay? "And he answered," he being Elijah, "'I have not troubled Israel, but you have, your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals.'" Baal is the other way you hear it pronounced. "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." We cannot get into all the previous settings about how we got to this point, so let me give you just the Cliff Note version. Elijah, being a prophet of Elohim, the God of Israel. Elijah's name literally means "God is with me." Elijah, being someone who believes in the God that rescued Israel from Egypt, says, "Ahab, you are the trouble of Israel." What's the trouble going on? There's a 7-year drought happening. Ahab married through a political alliance Jezebel, who is the princess of Sidon. In that marriage, Ahab introduced idolatric worship to the children of Israel. Basically, they started worshiping on the mountain of Carmel the false gods, little g, that were connected to the territory of Sidon. Ahab challenges Elijah to say, hey, are you the one who's bringing all this trouble? And Elijah goes, nuh-uh, it's actually you. See, Elijah is someone who's willing to remind Israel that the God who redeemed them from Egypt is still alive. You're misaligned, though. Elijah's willing to use his voice and say, I am not going to stop. I'm not going to stand by with this anymore. I'm going to show up in a way and remind the children of Israel what's really going on. Go on to verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Now, what I love is the fact that it's recorded that nobody said anything. There's like this moment of opportunity to make a choice, to make a decision, to move forward with something. And Israel just stands there, non-complacent. Just ability to stand there and go, hey, whatever's happening is going to happen. See, Elijah was showing up to challenge the mindset, the behaviors, the approach Israel has adopted into because of the surrounding environment. Elijah is showing up to hold them accountable to say, guess what? What you're doing is not who you're called to be. What you're doing is not aligned with the God that we believe in that has showed up year after year, time after time. And let's remember who this living God is. And so Elijah decides to do something about it. Elijah said to the people, I, even I only, am left as a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Circle 22, we're actually going to come back to that next week because this is not a true statement. Okay, Elijah's a little bit of an early pity party. We'll get to that next week. But Elijah says, let two bulls be given to us and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut into pieces and lay it on the wood. Put no fire to it, and I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you will call upon the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. Notice the juxtaposition he creates there. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well. Now, some context there, if you're unfamiliar with certain cultural sacrifices. The idea that a living sacrifice would be provided in moments like this is absolutely normal. It's normal because it was a concept that life for life, that there would be a sacrifice given to then show life. The idea that often the first or best offering, usually an animal sacrifice, was provided. And in doing so, Elijah's basically setting the stage to say, you're going to offer your sacrifice, I'm going to offer my sacrifice, and whatever of these gods shows up, that's who wins the day. Now, there's a bit of a tension here, and I've always thought this would make a fantastic screenwrite, so if you're a screenwriter, talk to me, I'll help you out with that. But it's the notice on a couple things that Elijah's inviting the children of Israel to observe this. He's inviting a contest between him as what he perceives to be the only prophet against 850 others. Now, internally, when it's one against more than one, something inside of me is like, is this even going to be a fair fight? But for Elijah, there's a lot of confidence. There's an internal trust. There's a faith conviction that where he's going to go with this, he's going to be okay. Now, let's pick up the story. After the people say it is spoken, Elijah said to the prophets, choose for yourselves one bull, go and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of a god, but put no fire to it. They went and took the bull that was given, prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. How many of you in the room are super, 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 super petty like me? Okay, fantastic. This next text is some of my favorite text in all of Scripture. All of Scripture. Okay, you can quote me on that, okay? They called out from morning until noon saying, O Baal, answer us. And there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar they had made. And at noon, here comes the petty part, Elijah mocked them saying, cry aloud, for he is a god Either he is musing, he's distracted, or he's relieving himself. Another way to say he's in the porta potty. Then he says, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and he must be awakened. I can only picture Elijah just annoying the 850 people going, are you sure you're loud enough right now? Hey, you know what? I bet you're fine. Your God just had to like walk to the loo. It's okay. He'll be back. Like he's like, let him read his article. Hey, you know what? He's actually on a journey. He's actually nowhere near this spot. You should call louder. He's got to come all the way back. And there's this mockery, and I read it as there's coming from a faith conviction. And yet there's also a mockery in the fact that, hey, what you're believing in is a physical thing. And the God that we have always worshiped, the God who's always been, the God who is always going to be, is not just physical, but he is supernatural. And there's a deep faith conviction that's taken, that is required to take that step. And they cried aloud, and as practice was, they would even cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And at midday past, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, which is basically the time committed, like you've got this much time. Your God doesn't show up, now it's my turn. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. The altar of the Lord that had been thrown down is the altar to Jehovah, to Elohim. And Elijah repairs the altar, and if you notice in the text, he repairs it with 12 stones. He repairs it with 12 stones because the 12 stones are representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I can't help but as I read that he says, and this is the tribe reminder of Benjamin, and the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Levi. Going through the 12 tribes, reminding those that are in earshot to hear, the altar you tore down to the living God who redeemed us out of Egypt, I'm going to repair, and you're going to see who shows up. And in this, Elijah takes it one step further. So after he repairs the altar with the 12 stones according to the tribes of the sons of Jacob, he then put the wood in order, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. There's a drought happening. Water is a precious commodity right now. They took the water and poured it out. He said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. He says, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. For all the math majors, 4 times 3 is... There's some really powerful imagery Elijah is using here to remind people of where they've come from. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, that I have done these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now, powerful narrative. It's a powerful reminder of the fact that Elijah chose to be a voice for the people of Israel in a way to remind them of all that God is still up to. And for many of you in this room, you've probably have heard this account before. You've probably have read it before. For others, it may be new. But where I want to go with this as we've looked at it is two really specific areas. Two areas to invite ourselves into around action of what does it look like in our world to when we notice God, are we willing to do something? When we notice the world around us that may not be aligned, are we willing to take a step towards a realignment of what we may be required to do? So, do me a favor and say, when we notice? Okay. Next, say pivot. And for all you Friends fans out there, you're welcome to remind you of that classic episode. If you don't know what we're talking about, find someone who knows that episode, watch it with them. You're going to laugh for a really long time. What do we do when we notice we need to pivot? Here's the question. What's going on in your life that you quite possibly may not be following Jesus into right now? I'm a very curious person. I like curiosity. I think it leads us to a lot of ways of exploring, and I think it often reveals a lot about ourselves. I'm curious for us in this room how often we may actually be like the people that are following Ahab. I'm wondering how often, because of the environment around us or the fact that everybody else is doing it, mindset, or the lack of alignment, that we may be lulled into a way of being and a way of living that is disconnected and distracted from where God may actually be. The macro view of humanity, and even the macro view of faith conviction in humanity, is this: humans drift. We drift away from things that may be convicting, may be joyful, may be exciting, and we drift towards what often is a place of comfort. The invitation to follow God, the invitation to follow the resurrected Jesus, is not one of comfort. It's not one of everything works out the way we want it to work out. The invitation to follow Jesus is about the life-giving God who wants to see heaven here on earth always play out, even when it doesn't guarantee anything good. Even when it doesn't guarantee that our life is going to be the way that we think it may be. How many of you in the room are control freaks? I'm one, guilty. Here's what's fascinating about control. You never have such a thing. Any parent in the room goes, oh yeah, that's what happens when they're born, is like you lose all control of everything, okay? No matter how well you time anything it is, anybody who's a pet owner knows that as well, okay? Anyone who's driven on the freeway knows there's no such thing as control. But Danny internally still wants control. I falsify the idea that I have control. It's called a calendar. Oh, if it's on my calendar, it's going to go perfect, right? Now, here's just the reality. In my life, I had someone challenge me a few years ago about the difference of like, hey, instead of being a planner, what if you're just prepared? Now, semantics actually really matters, and this was a significant shift in my brain when I adopted this. See, if you're prepared, you can pivot at will. In fact, if you're prepared and you have a couple different options, whatever happens, you're like, cool, I saw that coming. Not really, but I saw it coming enough that I'm able to pivot. If you just plan, often you have a singular focus in your mind. And when the plan doesn't go according to the plan, what happens to the person who planned it? Like, yeah, we know that person. What I find fascinating is we can think about the idea of a pivot, but when we think about pivot connected to repentance, something shifts in us. How many of you have ever heard that term before, repentance? Phew, fantastic. Here's what's really fascinating. In my experience in faith environments, repentance often has a connotation to it of like this drub, dark, bleh. You're welcome for that explanation. Repentance often has this weight to it, this like, oh my gosh, you kid, you did it again, and I gotta repent because I'm the worst human being on the face of the earth. It has nothing in line with what Jesus looks at repentance as. See, repentance at the core of its meaning means 180 degrees. Turn around. See, the embrace of the word repentance is like, hey, that's not really in alignment with Jesus. What if you just shifted? Pivot. What if you did? What if you just embraced a pivot? Hey, this is not in alignment with Jesus, so let's pivot and let's realign. Hey, this isn't really how it's supposed to be. You're invited to this kingdom of earth, a kingdom of heaven here on earth. So let's just pivot. See, repentance is this invitation that we actually have every single day to realign who we are and how we're living in line with the resurrected Christ. See, the human experience is going to invite us to drift. The human experience says, hey, we're at the core, we're at the center. And the invitation of Jesus is like, no, actually, the God who created everything you see is at the center. We get to be a part of everything else around it. The invitation to repent is this core dynamic of following Jesus, because it means that how we want to do life is actually not how the God of the universe has invited us to do life. Every area of your life can be an area of repentance to pivot and realign. In fact, you see all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, this idea of repentance is core to everything the living, redeeming God calls us to. When I was just doing student ministry, I had an illustration that I used for middle schoolers, and it works really well. And so I'm going to invite you all to step back into your middle school days, okay? Not fashion-wise, just mindset-wise, okay? If you read the Old Testament, First Kings is part of it. If you read the Old Testament, it often goes like this. God, the redeeming God, moves. Israel falls into alignment. Israel gets distracted. Israel cries out for repentance and for God to move again. God moves. Israel falls into alignment. Israel gets distracted. Israel repents and cries for God to do something because they're in trouble. God moves. Israel falls into alignment. It's called the circle of dumbness. You're welcome. You'll never forget that. See, it's so clear when we can look, hindsight's 20/20, and read and go, oh yeah, Israel, what are you thinking? And yet, we, in 2025, can be invited to the same invitation. What are you thinking? How does this line up with a way of following Jesus? I'm going to give you a couple questions. Parent, side note, these are fantastic at your living room or your dinner table, okay? Questions to consider. Did I follow Jesus into my current circumstance? Yes or no? See, if you say yes, great. Are you still willing to follow Jesus even though it's not working out the way you thought it was going to? Did you follow Jesus into the circumstance? No, I don't think I did. Great. Are you willing to follow him out of it? What if we pivot? What if we repent? At the core of so much of my a faith journey for me, but then also like as a pastor and discipling, these questions are really irreducible minimum that we can sit with and carry with in so many different environments. Do you believe you're following Jesus? Yeah, I really do. Great, keep following him. But it's not working out. Okay, welcome to life. See, when we read in the scriptures how often it didn't work out for people that committed their life to Jesus, we really should be encouraged, like, oh yeah, it didn't work out for them, it's probably not gonna work out for me. But in our human experience, in the environments we live in, so often comfort is what wants to win. And in following Jesus, growth and transformation is what wins. That's what we're invited to, growth and transformation, not comfort. When we think about when we notice that we may not be in alignment with Jesus, are we willing to pivot? Are we willing to redirect? Are we willing to rethink our operating system to go, hey, I actually may need a whole reboot here? What could that look like? That's the first step. Second thing, say when we notice. Ooh, there's a lull right there. Okay, I just want to check in, everybody. We doing okay? Okay. When we notice. All right, there you go. There's a little more empowerment in the voice. Say voice.
Voice.
Okay. Where could you speak up or out so that the kingdom of heaven plays out on earth? Where could you speak up or out so the kingdom of heaven plays out on earth? Elijah took a risk. He took a risk based off conviction, and what you want to look at is 1 Kings 14 through 17. It's all the prep of Elijah to be ready for that moment. But there's a moment that Elijah takes a risk to use his voice to speak up and speak out about the things that are not in alignment with the living God. As a follower of Jesus, if you're in this room and say, hey, I have a living relationship with Jesus, you are called to be a kingdom worker. You are called to speak out of the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. Where could you use your voice to speak up or speak out? Everywhere is correct. But what does that really look like? I have a phrase that I've used as a dad, and I actually used it in a lot of different settings. It's don't walk past the opportunity to be responsible. Don't walk past the opportunity to be responsible. Did it work well with high schoolers in the house around dishes? Not really, but we tried, okay? A few weeks ago, I was in a local coffee shop. I was waiting to meet another local pastor. And what's fascinating about third spaces, so like coffee shops or restaurants, people get really enamored in what they're doing, and they forget they're in a community around them, and you could really eavesdrop on conversations. Well, it's fascinating, a little sociological experiment. You throw on your AirPods, they think you're listening to something, but really, you're just using that as a cover. Just so you know, when you see me in public, that's what I'm doing. I was sitting there, I was waiting for another local pastor we'd never met. We'd set up a time to chat. And I was sitting at a table, and I was looking out the window, and there was a table in front of me, and there's two women that were sharing their frustrations about people that they both know. And the core of the frustration was based off race and ethnicity of the people they were talking about. And I was having my fill of it because I have a conviction that I refuse to let that happen in any environment around me. And as the other pastor walked in, these two women said, "Oh, hi, Pastor." And as I met the individual, I leaned in and I said, "Women, I've been hearing you, and I just want to ask, if they were around you, how would they now view your Jesus?" It's February of 2025, and February is often a month that is notable for Black History Month. And what's fascinating is we're only 60-ish years removed from racial segregation, and yet so often in our cultures and environments, it's still very prevalent. And what's a weight for me as a follower of Jesus is how often I read historical works and biographies of people of faith that chose to do nothing in a time in our culture and history because it was the safer thing to do. And I just have a deep conviction I will not do that. And in that deep conviction, one of the things that I had to get to that space. I had to be willing to be uncomfortable, to speak up and speak out because the kingdom of heaven is more important than me. And one of the things that I find fascinating is right now in our broader environments, there's moments that you could speak up and speak out. For those of you that are around Buena High School, there was a loss of life for a student this last week. And few of the athletes that I know that knew that individual are dealing with the grief of that, going, "I just saw him." And in that wait, one of the invitations I have is for them to say, how can you speak up to those that you just walked by and at least give them a word of kindness and gentleness and generosity? There's an individual in our church that I sat with about a month ago that lost their job because they spoke out on something from an integrity and character standpoint in their place of business, and now they're questioning, how am I even going to get a new job to like take care of my family? In our living rooms and in our places of work and our places of community, like, what does it look like to carry the weight of our relationship with Jesus in such a way that we're willing to speak up and speak out so that the kingdom of heaven plays out on earth regardless of what happens? In the invitation to notice the world around us, we have to be willing to slow down enough to pay attention. And one of the phrases that I have for myself is, be where your feet are planted. You can ask the staff that my calendar drives a lot of me. And one of the things that I have to be really intentional about is to put in my calendar slow down. Slow down so that I can be where my feet are planted, to be with people, to be noticing what's going on around me, to actually look someone in the eye and say, hey, what does it look like for you to know that you're loved and cherished? Whether you believe in Jesus or not, but as a human being, you have innate value and divine purpose because you exist on this planet. What does it look like for you to notice so you can speak up and speak out? The two action steps I'm inviting you today is this. One, if you're out of alignment with Jesus, what does it look like for you to get back in alignment? What does it look like? Second thing is, where can you use your voice to speak up or speak out in relationship to building the kingdom of heaven here on earth as it is in heaven? Preview, I didn't share this with First Service, I forgot. You guys get the bonus. Next week, we're going to look at a moment that Elijah has this mountaintop moment, which we've all had, and then what happens immediately next out of fear and insecurity. Because I make up in this room, many of us have had those moments where we've had great moments where we celebrate all that God is moving in, and then we have moments of fear and insecurity. So what do we do in those moments? So bonus, next week we're going to look at the importance of listening and community. If something resonated with you today, if there's a voice or a face or a friend that resonated with you, I'm going to ask that you follow that prompting, because likely it's from the Holy Spirit. Likely it might be from your own care of people. So whoever or whatever popped in your head of like, ooh, I could take an action there, take the risk and take the action there. The other space, and by the way, I forgot this during first service too, I'm just realizing that. So you guys get all the bonus points today. If anything resonated today about what does it look like to be a kingdom worker, here's a book. I love giving out just resources. There's a book called Good and Beautiful and Kind by Rich Velotis. He's a pastor out of New York. Really fun, fascinating environment. They have 131 ethnicities represented in their church. Welcome to New York City, right? But this is a fantastic read on just what does it look like becoming whole in a fractured world about being a kingdom worker. Encounter, I'm going to invite you to stand as the team comes out to lead us in a song. I'd ask you to be willing to risk. Be willing to risk whatever's prompted in you today to say, hey, I'm willing to take my faith and do something with it. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for being the God who is not just in a physical space like on a mountain or in an altar, but is resurrected and alive and well and brings us healing. And so Jesus, as we as a church want to be hope and healing for the community around us, can we move and act in such a way that when we notice our own life out of alignment, that we'd realign, and that when we notice the world around us, we'd be a voice to speak up and speak out. Jesus, may we know that whenever we do that, wherever we're at, we are not alone. And you, the living God, are with us, but also we have a community around us that is called to do the same. Jesus, we give the rest of this day and this week to you, and so may whatever is to come, may we trust even in the midst of it. Amen.